Once upon a time, when I lived in South Florida, I'd walk over to my Valencia orange tree, one of four citrus trees I had in my backyard. And I'd pull one of those big old Valencia oranges off the branch, and I'd walk over to my pool, and I'd sit on the edge of it with my bare feet dangling in the water, and I'd peel open that old orange, juicy as it was, and eat each little piece of it one at a time, just enjoying myself. After a while, when I'd finished that orange, since I was wearing my shorts and t-shirt, I'd usually get up and go stretch out on a lounge chair next to the pool and read a book in the warm mid-afternoon January sun. Other days, certainly during March for spring training and also throughout the long summer, I'd get in my car, pull out of my driveway, and drive under the interstate about 5 minutes from my house, pull into the parking lot near Roger Dean Stadium, sit down, watch some baseball, mostly from March until November. There were other days still when I'd grab a towel and usually a book, because I'm a bookish kind of guy, and I'd drive the 10 minutes to the beach, park my car, and then walk down through the sawgrass, lay my towel down on the sand, stretch out in the sun, often in January or February, and enjoy the roiling sound of the surf. Then one day, I moved to Nashville, and life became a whole lot of fun. Let's pray together. Well, God Almighty, we're grateful for the joy you give us in worship, for the way you bring us together, you shape us and form us. We're grateful for this time of worship and pray that you continue to work in us and through us, that through the hearing of your word, that you open our eyes that we might see who we are to you and how we can serve in the world. You open our ears to hear what you're saying to us, God, and that you open our heart to receive your word in such a way that we will be the kind of people you're calling us to be in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I left my orange trees, my spring training baseball games, and my time at the beach to come to Nashville for a good job, for great food, for a hospitality, and a fair amount of amazing music. Oh, the music. I have told people, this is not in my notes, this is off script here, but I will tell you that I have told people wherever I go around the country that churches in Nashville are spoiled because we have such a good richness of musicians here in this city, and our choir and our musicians are a good testimony to that. But I have heard great music in this city since I've been here. People like Amos Lee and Old Crow Medicine Show and even Bob Dylan. Once upon a time, just over there in the Mother Church of Country Music called the Ryman. All the music I've heard just over that way, as well as a dozen other places around this great city, particularly that big house just behind me, where I've watched some Predators hockey, as well as seeing Garth Brooks do his thing and Paul McCartney and a whole bunch of other folk over the years. Just this week, I've been to three Sounds baseball games, although as I was telling the choir before the service, I was a Cardinal fan, not a Sound fan this week because they were playing the Memphis Redbirds. I'm a Sounds fan every game I go as a season ticket holder, except when the Redbirds are playing, and then I got all my Cardinal gear on. Tonight, I'll be watching the Nashville Soccer Club play the Los Angeles Football Club. And I didn't even mention all the great places to eat around here, right? Or the parks to go to, or the shopping, or all the wonderful things you can do in this great city that we live in. Nashville has a lot to offer, right? It does. I hope you feel the right amount of like, hey, I live in Nashville, that kind of pride. I live in a pretty cool place. We have the city all around us, you see. A decade of steady growth means that we have more than 700,000 people living in the city proper. And when you extend it to the metropolitan area, it's something like 1.5 million folks that live here. A lot of people hanging out around here. Before COVID came along, we had, I don't know, like 16 million visitors in 1 year, and all kinds of folks like to come here. We get lots of accolades, some of the recent ones. Periodical magazine called Clever. I'm not sure how clever they are, because they said that we're the best music city in the United States. We could have told them that for a long time. Condé Nast Traveler says that we're one of the top 10 friendliest cities in the United States. Traveler's Choice Awards, TripAdvisor puts us in the top 10 for the best of the best popular destinations in the United States, the top destinations for food lovers, the top destinations for city lovers, and then Rover and Zillow say we're top, one of the top emerging dog-friendly cities in the United States, which makes me happy as a dog lover. We can walk outside this building right now. My goodness, you could go to a window and look outside. And you can see the physical manifestation of all of these accolades. All the visitors that are already out there now, I saw them driving in this morning, and they're out there looking for some food and some music and that good old Southern hospitality. And among all the places that this church could be, here we are, practically in the center of one of the most exciting and energetic cities in this nation. What a place to be for the people of God, to love other people, right? Jesus himself calls us to love our neighbors. The city is our neighborhood, you see. God calls us to love this city. And over the next few weeks, from now through the end of August, I'm going to be talking with you about our vision statement, talking with you and unpacking it and helping to understand what it means. Here it is on the screen for you: to be a diverse community that is intentional in sharing the truth, hope, and love of Jesus Christ with the priority of engaging and growing, beginning in downtown Nashville. And so what I'm going to do each of the next weeks is just take a little phrase, a little piece of that, and keep digging around and working with that. It's a big statement that calls us to action and commitment and service for the city, to love of the city the way God loves the city in Jesus Christ. We can embrace this vision and think deeply about it and intentionally weave it into everything that we do. So we're always asking ourselves, when we look at something that we're doing, does this help us in our vision? Does it give us a chance to be a diverse community that intentionally shares the faith, hope, and love and truth of Jesus Christ with the priority of engaging and growing, beginning in downtown Nashville? That's everything we do. We should keep looking back at that and asking ourselves if we do it. And so with this in mind, I want to start with the why of a vision statement. Why in the world have one of these things? What's the purpose of a vision statement? Who needs one? What's it all about? If you have any of those questions, they're good, honest questions. Why can't we just keep doing what we've been doing? Why reimagine who we are? Good, honest questions. I remember these words from Proverbs 29 in the venerable King James Version. 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I like the paraphrase from the Message quite a lot. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. And when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Because, you see, a vision statement really is about trying to open our eyes and seeing what God is doing. Because if we don't see what God is doing, we stumble all over ourselves. I don't believe it's an accident that Nashville First is right here in the middle of one of the most energetic and exciting cities in the United States. I think God's doing something. So we don't want to stumble over ourselves, do we? We want to get in line with what God is doing. A good place for us to start loving our city and living out our vision statement is to see what God is doing and to a way of seeing a vision for who God is and who God wants to be in this city. And if we're going to love the city, and if we're going to love what God is trying to do, and if we're going to embrace a vision, then we need to start with ourselves, you see. And with that in mind, we'll look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 this morning. Familiar scripture, you've seen it before, I imagine. Paul is writing, and he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working among the disobedient." He says, "We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace," he writes. "He also saved us with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display his immeasurable riches." Oh, this grace through his kindness in us in Christ Jesus. You know this one, right? "For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not of works, so anyone could boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." If we're going to be a community intentionally sharing the love of Jesus Christ, then let's remember, first and foremost, we all start from the same place. Okay? We all start from the same place. Paul's readers are being reminded of this very thing. Some of you, like me, it may have been a long time since you became a follower of Jesus Christ, right? You've been doing this a long time, and every now and then I need to be reminded of the me before I started chasing Jesus. Now, I've been doing this next year. It's going to be 5 decades, 50 years. Okay, so I got to do some remembering. Some of the rest of you, do the math. How long has it been for you since you started following Jesus? Been a while, maybe. Okay? And for some of us, it's been long enough that we've forgotten what it was like before. Paul knows that even to these early Christians, and he reminds them. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You previously walked in the ways of the world according to the ruler of the power of the air. We all lived among them, he says. We had these thoughts in our minds, and we were by nature children under wrath. There's lots of rich language there by Paul that his first century listeners would have just connected with when they heard it. He paints a picture for them of all the imagined powers and influences in their world that they struggled with, and the choices that they had to make. There's not a thing different about our world than their world. There are all sorts of things around us. All sorts of things breathing and living into our lives, trying to influence us. Not only us, but everybody. All of those things are there. We're always making choices. He says powerful things to these believers that we need to hear today, no matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus. And if you're a person like me that counts the years that you've been following Jesus in decades, listen well to what Paul writes. He says, you were dead in your sins. Wow. We need to hear that. Before Jesus, you were dead in your sins. Paul writes in Romans, the wages of that, the results of that kind of life is death. Paul reminds them, you were once dead. I remind you, you were once dead in your sins. Maybe nobody's talked to you that way lately. We need to be reminded of that. He says, you used to walk in the ways of the world. Ouch! It's like a little hand slap. Mrs. Williams, my first grade teacher, had a ruler. Feels a bit like that. You carried out your fleshly desires and thoughts. Oops. Now, the fact of the matter is, even if you've been at this decades and you're no longer dead in your sins, it's tempting sometimes to walk in the ways of the world. It's tempting sometimes to be carried out by your fleshly desires, right? You see, here's the place to start loving this city. None of us are any better else, or any better than anyone else in this city. Understand that? None of us are any better than anyone else in this city. We should not think of folks as them, or as heathen, or whatever way you imagine them in your mind, however you see them, because they're not in this room with us. We should just remember that the people of this city who do not know Jesus are us before we knew Jesus. Do you see how important that is? There's nobody in this city, there's nobody on this planet that's any different. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's nobody on this planet that's any different than us before we knew Jesus. That levels the playing field quite a bit, doesn't it? We've been raised up also. That's what Paul writes. But the other part of this, of remembering from whence we have come so we can love this city, is the remembering that we didn't do anything particularly noteworthy to get where we are. In a culture like ours that's built around success, it's a little bit of a sting to hear that. Verse 4, and God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. So you were saved by grace, and you are raised up with him. Lots of imagery in Paul's writings about being raised from death into newness of life. God, rich in God's mercy because of his great love, even though you were in sin, raised you up. You were dead. You were made alive. You have been raised up. Put that on and wear it for a bit. There's powerful words to remember out of the richness of God's mercy and God's great love. We've been made alive. Now, we miss this sometimes, particularly if we've been hanging out in the Jesus Club for a long time, forgetting about having been dead in sin and forgetting about how God raised us up. We miss this whenever we make following Jesus about rules. You know, we're pretty good at that. We have lots of rules that we have. Some of our rules are stated. Some of them are implicit. We have some bless your heart rules, right? We have some cultural rules. We have our rules and their rules. Have you ever thought about when people watch us walking into this building on Sunday morning, all those folks getting thinking about what they're going to have to drink or eat or what music they're listening to today, and they watch us coming in here on Sunday morning. Have you ever thought about what they see in us and what implicit rules they see? I don't know. Think about that. I think that's good to do. I remember that the work of God is not anything we do. You might want to bring a seatbelt to church the next few weeks. I might say a few things that get at some of those rules that we have, that we've created for following Jesus. I've been hanging out with God's people for a long time. I can talk about a lot of rules that we have. And a lot of them aren't even in the Bible. They've never been in the Bible. But we live by them. I might bring a few of them up. So you start here, you see. Remembering, if we're going to love our city and reach our city, we start here. God did the work in you. God will do the work in the city. And whenever we begin to try to give instructions to what God's trying to do in the city, we need to be careful about that. Because God is the one that raised people up. God raised us up. God will raise people up. And if you're here today and you just dropped in because you wanted to sit in a cool place and not be outside where it was hot, if you're visiting with us today and you don't know who Jesus is, God can raise you up too. That's what he does. He loves you where you are. Whatever's going on in your life, God says, I love you more than whatever pain you have. I love you more than whatever you've been broken by. I love you more than whatever's taken life from you. It's the reason that you have that imagery about being dead in your sins, that when you live in a selfish, consumptive lifestyle, it takes life away from you. It kills you. So I want you to know, if you're here today and you're in that spot or you're listening to me somewhere out in the world on the internet, listen, what God wants to do is raise you up from that so you don't have to live in that kind of consumptive lifestyle that just sucks life out of you. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly. This brings us to the why of our vision statement. We have a new way of life. You see, if we're going to love our city, remembering that once we were dead and then we were raised up, well, we were raised into a new way of life. These verses of this text should be really familiar to you. You were saved by grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Not works. Nobody can boast about this. Not a single one of us in this room can say God picked me because I was tall, or God picked me because I was handsome or beautiful, or God picked me because I was smart or fast or strong. All the things that our world uses to measure and pick people, God doesn't work that way. Not because you're talented, not because you're strong. God, in His rich mercy, loved you as a gift, saved you. You did nothing to earn it. Not from works. Nobody gets to boast that. We're all the workmanship of God, made by Him, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? To do good things. Not to sit on our laurels and say, He picked me. I'm on His team. I get to be in the Jesus team. I got picked finally. Listen, I grew up as a short, skinny kid. And then when I got to high school, I was a taller, skinny kid. And people didn't pick me for their team. All right, I'll just say that. 40 years later, I'm still dealing with it a little bit. If you're younger and you're the person that doesn't get picked for your team, it'll get better. All right? Everything will be all right. But God doesn't work that way. God says, just the way you are, in all of your messed upness and brokenness, I love you. In all of your selfishness and your sinfulness, I love you. And all of your confusedness, I love you. Let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you a gift in grace. I'm going to raise you up and make you new. Amen. What a deal, right? My goodness. I'm glad I heard that. Each of us had been made into something new for the work of God through us. We've been created by Christ Jesus to do something. You weren't given this gift just so you can sit around and drink coffee and think, I'm so glad Jesus chose me. No, He did that so you can begin to tell people about this wonderful work that God has done in you and to do what God would want you to do. We've been given a new way of life, not for self-righteousness or finger-pointing or high and mightiness, but for the purpose God has chosen us to do good works for. I wonder why God has kept this congregation in this amazing city. I wonder why God has moved in the lives of men and women over the last 200 years, helping them have a vision for the work of God and for the purpose of God in this city. I wonder why God has given all of us new life. And for what purpose? I wonder if God is calling us to love our neighbors. I wonder if God is calling us to love this city. What do you think? Look at this vision statement again. To be a diverse community that's intentional. You'll hear me say that nothing about Christianity is accidental. To be a diverse community that's intentional in sharing the truth and hope and love of Jesus Christ with the priority of engaging and growing, beginning in downtown Nashville. You have been given new life. If you've had the new life for a long time and it's comfortable for you, fits you like your favorite pair of clothes, that does not release you from the work that God has called you to do in the city, to love the city, to love your neighbor. You have been given new life to do the work of loving neighbors, you see. I imagine some things will change in the way you see yourself as a church. That is not a dramatic statement. If you're honest with yourself, things have changed in the last year, the last 5 years, the last 10 years, the last 20 years. I remember once upon a time when I went to church and I sat in my little country church back home in the summertime. And some of you are going to laugh at this because it's going to bring back memories for you. What did I do to cool off? I got a little fan from the local funeral home, right? And I would like fan myself, staying cool in the summertime. I don't see any of those fans around here anymore, right? Things change, folk. This does not change. What does not change is that everything that we should and can do in this city is about loving neighbor. And it starts with you, and it starts with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. God, for this day, for these people, for the love that you put in their hearts, for the city that you have grown up around us, and for the call to love our neighbor, and most of all, God, for the way you have raised us up into newness of life, God, for all of these things we give thanks. Bless this church, bless the city, God. Use us to love neighbor, God. Challenge us and encourage us. Open our eyes to see how we might love our city. God, if anyone is here today who doesn't know Jesus, who's caught in that brokenness of life, oh, Lord, how we would want them to know how much they're loved and how much you want to raise them up into new life. God, we are glad to have that conversation with anyone. Lord, in this day and this time, we give thanks. In Christ's name, amen. You're going to stand and you're going to have a chance to respond now. Here's some of the things that you might do. I'll hang out here in the front if you're a person that doesn't really know who Jesus is, and maybe you have a question about him. I'm going to talk with you. I really am. I'll stay after and talk with you about that. Maybe you're one of those folks like me that you've been following Jesus for decades. And this could be a time for you right now when we sing this song, for in your heart, for you to say, God, freshen me up. Remind me that you've raised me up for new life to do a work in the city to love neighbor. Show me how I can love my neighbor. I challenge each of you to do that. To rethink what God's doing in your life, how you might love neighbor. Would you stand?